would lay down your life. Why we sing. We have something to sing about. And it's the fact that you are a wonderful, merciful Savior that has demonstrated your grace in our lives yesterday, today, and literally forever. And so we praise you for that. Now, as we come to your word, we just pray again that you'd help us, you know, put aside the cares and concerns. Hopefully you didn't leave the coffee pot on or something boiling away. But, you know, God will provide and he'll take care of you. And let me just put everything aside and let your spirit speak to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 5. So, well, we come back today to our study in the book of Luke. And you know, to kind of get a running jump, let's remember what we're looking at. And what we're looking at is Luke's account of our wonderful, merciful Savior. You remember that in chapter 1, he sets out to, he tells us what it is that he's going to do and what he wants to do. He tells us, for example, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. The exact truth about Jesus, our wonderful, merciful Savior. And that's what Luke has been doing. He tells us what he's doing. He starts with John the Baptist, the forerunner. If you go to verse 17, you find that in the prophecy about John's coming birth, that he tells Zacharias that your son's going to go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Messiah is coming, and your son is going to set the stage. Your son is going to be, the security team that goes and makes sure everything is in order. And then we find later in chapter 1 that the Gabriel again appears, but this time to Mary, and says to her, you will conceive a child as a virgin. Verse 31, you'll call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So Luke is telling us God is setting the stage for the coming of our wonderful, merciful Savior. And as Cliff started reading from Matthew 12 and from Isaiah, that this is what was prophesied. This is what the people were waiting for. They were thirsty. They were hungry. They were in need, and they needed someone to come to. Luke is telling us God provided at that time, and it was Jesus. And at the end of Luke chapter 1, after John the Baptist is born, his father Zacharias the priest makes this prophecy and tells basically baby John the Baptist, and I'm sure it was reiterated as he grew up, his role. I love this. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 76. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. You are going to be a prophet of God, the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Why? Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Wonderful, merciful Savior, Luke is leaving no doubt it's Jesus. And then in chapter 2, Jesus is born. And remember, the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field and said in verse 11, today there is, verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Guess what? He is here. The long-promised Messiah has come. Great joy which shall be for all people, for today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, a wonderful, merciful Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then, of course, Jesus grows up. He is baptized at the end, in about the middle of chapter 3. We read that when he is baptized in verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. That is exactly what you want to hear from God about you, or about me, about his Son Jesus. Then verse 23, he began his ministry, Jesus himself being about 30 years of age. And then you go to chapter 4, and you find that as he begins his ministry, he needs to be tested. He needs to be proven. He needs to kind of go through, as a man, temptation and testing. And so that's what happens in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And of course, we find out, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written, and he stands his ground and is faithful to God. And then he begins, really, his ministry in full-blown fashion. Because in verse 14 of chapter 4, it tells us that as he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through all the surrounding district. So the news about Jesus is spreading quickly. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. So verse 16, he goes to his hometown, Nazareth. And he walks into the synagogue, and they hand him the book of Isaiah, because he was, by now, remember, he was gaining popularity as a teacher. And in the synagogue, if you were a noted teacher and you were just visiting, they would let you speak. So they hand him the book of Isaiah. He opens it to Isaiah 61, and he reads this, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I'm here as your wonderful, merciful Savior. As Isaiah said, as Cliff read, a smoldering wick he will not put out. Think about it this way, a fire that you try to get going and it's just really not going and it's really struggling. Our temptation is just to say, forget it, extinguish it, and we'll try another day. He does not do that. Because he's a wonderful, merciful Savior. He specializes in fixing things. He specializes in fixing the smoldering wick. He specializes in fixing the broken reed. Doesn't throw it away, which is going to become very, very important. And then we read that after he was in the synagogue, he went to Peter's house for lunch, and Peter's mother-in-law was very, very sick. Jesus healed her. And then we read at the end of chapter 4 that everybody that had anybody that was sick was showing up to be healed, and he healed them. But then he moved on, because he says, I have come to preach the gospel to other cities as well. That's my purpose, in chapter 4, verse 43. Mm-hmm. And then in chapter 5, he again has got his disciples. We talked about that. They had followed before, and they kind of followed, and it would go back to fishing. They'd follow and go back to fishing. And this time they're fishing, they can't catch anything, and Jesus makes a huge point, and they finally realize, ah, you mean you want us to follow you full time? I think. And he says, yeah. Do not fear, verse 10, from now on you will be catching men. So we see that Luke is portraying for us our wonderful, merciful Savior, prophesied. John the Baptist sets the stage, and he's been healing, he's been teaching, and the news about him is spreading everywhere. All right? Now we come to verse 12. So follow where we pick it up in verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, and by the way, nobody knows what city or when. It's just Luke has put this story for us here, but we really don't know where it took place. But while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and imploring him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he, being Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he ordered him to tell no one, but to go and show yourself to the priests and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Great little story that I think just spotlights our wonderful, merciful Savior. So kind of some hooks to hold our thoughts upon. Let's look at the compassion, the command, and the comfort. Passion, compassion, command, comfort. First of all, the compassion. And that involves the leper. Now, there was a man who was covered with leprosy. So this was not a... maybe I've got it, maybe I don't. This was not one of those. He wasn't in an incubation. That's not it either. Anyway, he's not waiting to see if he's got it. He's got it. Full blown, and he's probably had it for years. And we know from Leviticus has a lot to say about leprosy, because it shows you, again, we have a wonderful, merciful Savior, and God was protecting his people from this disease. So if you had it, as it says in Leviticus 13:45, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, he's wearing something over his face, and he's yelling, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, and he shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So if you had leprosy, not only now are you staying away from people, yelling, unclean, unclean. And I read how even people would throw stones at them to make sure they kept their distance. And you couldn't go home. You couldn't go to work. You were ostracized. You were put outside of everything. And that's the condition this man was in. He had lost everything. Lost his family, lost his home, lost his ability to intermingle with society, and who knows how long this has been going on. Plus, he has lost his health. So you have a man in need, as we all are, to one degree or another, people in need. Now, I pray, and I don't think looking at you, none of you has leprosy, but we all have needs. Patrick looks at his hand. Yeah, I don't think so, not yet. But we all have needs. And so as we look at this guy, we realize, aha, I have a need. I don't have leprosy, but I have a need. So what can he teach us? And how do we see our wonderful, merciful Savior. Well, what he teaches us is he really does everything right in verse 12. He does everything right in verse 12. When he saw Jesus, so Jesus is coming into town. He had heard about them. And remember, we've seen from chapter 4 and chapter 5 that the word of Jesus was going everywhere. And so much so that at the end of chapter 4, that people, you know, were so coming around him that it was hard for him to move around. So this guy, maybe he went to the city because it says, I heard this is part of the itinerary. Next stop for Jesus is this town. I'm going to be there because he has a need. It's like the song, the well. You know, when you're dry and you have a need, you go for water. He had a need, and nobody else can fix this. Nothing in the Old Testament could fix it. They just had regulations, and hopefully it went away, but there was nobody that could fix it. And by the way, even though today, in reading about leprosy, that they can do better with it, but there still basically is no cure. And it's debated how contagious it is. I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to get into that debate. Here's an easy way to answer that question. Regardless of how contagious it is, God gave a lot of instruction in the Old Testament of what to do with this thing, and it's very precise and very drastic things. It's to the point that you burn your clothes, you cut off your hair. So obviously God's making a point about this disease. So anyway, this man has this great need, and he comes to Jesus. Comes to the right place. And we're going to find that, like I said, one of the things this guy does right is he goes to the right person. Goes to the right person. He didn't have the internet to go search. And I've been banned from going to WebMD. It's always dangerous, right? You got this ache, and you can say, well, how is it? And you got all these opinions. In fact, last night I spent time, you know, deleting these bookmarks I had of medical things. So, you know, you find a good doctor. And here it is, it's Jesus. You got a need, you're hungry, you got something in your soul, you go to the wonderful, merciful Savior. Now notice how he comes. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. Matthew 8 says he bowed down. The word is proskuneo. In other words, he worshipped. He came and he worshipped. He bowed down. Here it tells us he fell on his face. And you know, he assumed the proper position for being in the presence of the wonderful, merciful Savior, God himself, the Messiah, Jesus. He had heard enough about him that he comes and worships at his feet. Again, the right thing to do. You got a real issue? You got a problem that you need help with? The answer is you go to Jesus and you begin by falling down, as it were, before him on your face, and you worship. Notice the next thing he does. He's got a need, and he's approaching Jesus for what's coming. All right? So as he's worshiping, Luke tells us, and imploring him. Mark says he was beseeching him. He was asking him. Both of these are very, very strong words. They are words that denote, Lord, here I am on my face worshiping you, and I'm here because I have a need that I can't fix and nobody else can fix. I'm coming to you. But I'm beseeching you. I'm asking you. I was in the hospital years ago. Not in the hospital. I was visiting the hospital. And I was in a waiting room with a family. They had a loved one who was very sick. And we were in there. As I remember, some of them were believers, or it appeared to be they were believers. We read some scripture and we began to pray for this person. And as I was listening to some of these people pray, quite frankly, I was astounded, and I didn't want to interrupt because it's a tough place at a time to do that and correct them, but they were demanding of God that he had to heal this person. They were demanding. And I'm sitting there saying, well, wait a minute. We don't demand of God anything. Who in the world do we think we are? That's not what this guy did. He is on his face, worshiping, imploring Jesus, saying, if it is your will, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. Whoa, what a completely different attitude. When we come to God, we must remember that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is a great reminder. There, Solomon tells us, we are to guard your steps as you go to the house of God. Okay, so here we are on Sunday morning. This is the house of God because you're here, because we're here. So we are to guard our steps as we come here and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are, that they are doing evil. In other words, we don't come in here and start telling God how things ought to be or everything else and demanding things. No. No, no, no. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Why? For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And when we come to our wonderful, merciful Savior with the need, as Jesus wants us to, Paul, Philippians 6, don't worry about anything, but when everything, pray, right? We're to pray, but we come with this attitude, humbly, falling on our face, admitting our total inadequacy in the fact that we can do nothing for our position, and we say, Lord, if you are willing, I'm appealing to your will. You can make me clean. The word he uses for can make is from dunamis, where we get dynamite from. He knew Jesus could do this. He knew he could do it. So that sets up, now what is Jesus going to do? Is Jesus really a merciful, wonderful, merciful Savior? Well, watch what he does. Mark tells us that as he saw this man, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Moved on the inside, it's a word denoting the bowels, because we understand that. The deep feelings. I mean, he saw this guy and his heart went out to him. Deep compassion. And he did something that was unheard of. He stretched out his hand and touched it. Leprosy, like I said, is a horrific, horrific disease. I read about a doctor, Dr. Huizinga, I hope I didn't pronounce that wrong. He is in heaven, I trust, by now, because he died in 1945. But he was a Dutch medical missionary in China. And he spent a lot of time in the poor areas dealing with leprosy and studying leprosy and tuberculosis and other things. In 2012, he wrote a book called Unclean, Unclean, about leprosy. Listen to his description of this disease, and let me ask you the question, would you reach out and touch this person? He says, the disease which we today call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Numbness follows. And by the way, that's how they lose fingers and stuff, is that you can't feel anything. And so you're always banging it or rubbing it off, and so you just eventually just rub them off. Okay. He goes on to say, soon the skin in such spots loses its original color. It gets to be thick, glossy, and scaly. In fact, the affliction is called leprosy because it makes the skin scaly. The Greek word lepos or lipis meaning scale. As the sickness progresses, the thickening spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes, ears, especially around the eyes and ears, began to bunch up with deep furrows between the swelling so that the face of the afflicted individual begins to assemble that of a lion. You see, a lion's face is kind of sunk in, the nose is sunken in. That's a leper. Fingers drop off or are observed. Toes are afflicted, similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop out. By the time one can see that the person is in this pitiable condition is a leper. By this time, it's obvious. By a touch of the finger, one can feel it. One can even smell it, for the leper emits a very unpleasant odor. Moreover, in view of the fact that the disease-producing agent frequently also attacks the larynx, the leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His voice becomes hoarse, and you can now not only feel, see, and smell the leper, but you can hear his raspy voice. And if you stay with him for some time, you can even imagine a peculiar taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. All the senses of the well person are engaged in the detection of the leper. So, this guy is somebody you would not want to touch. I don't like oozing sores. I don't like blood outside the body. I mean, as I read that, I thought, no way. I'm not touching him. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Where other people were throwing stones to keep him away, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. And you think, wonderful, merciful Savior, are we not glad that God is willing and able and does reach out and touch the untouchable? Because when he did, verse 13, he touched him saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately he's healed. For the first time in who knows how long, he looks like a normal person. He smells like a normal person, taken in a good sense. If he had lost fingers and toes, he looks at his hand and says, man, I haven't seen four fingers and a thumb for a long, long time. Jesus immediately healed him. Are we not glad that God is a healing, wonderful, merciful Savior? You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how God sees past our outward ugliness to the need of the inner person and is a healing God. Why do you think he sent Jesus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why is that true? Because we're coming up to Good Friday and Easter, where he came and he died for the sins of his children. He died for those. And by the way, sin is an ugly thing to God. Sin to God is more repulsive than a leper who's had leprosy a long time in our midst. You say, well, just how repulsed is God by our sin? Remember Isaiah 64:6? Now, I don't want to gross you out, but I'll just read it, all right? Isaiah says for us, all of us have become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like menstrual garments. It's literally what the word is, filthy garments. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. In other words, we don't want anything to do with that. I read another interesting thing I remembered from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, there's this interesting, very practical point that God makes. And I love how God is just so, how did this sound weird, so down to earth. You know, he gives them things about leprosy and how to deal with that to protect his people. And here's another one that has sanitary issues, but listen to the point. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 12, it says, and this is while you're out there camping, because you remember that as they were going to the promised land, they were basically camping in that whole trip. So when you have come to a place outside the camp and go out there, and you shall have a spade among your tools, it shall be that when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Why? Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. For he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. What does God think of sin? What does God think of our real need? It's like filthy rags and excrement. And so it shows you our merciful God would come and die for us. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. We were a mess. But God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus. And we'll talk about that as we get to Easter, to care for our sin. So, my goodness, you look at the compassion of our Lord. With this man comes and he does everything right. I have a need. I'm coming to Jesus. I'm coming on my face. I'm coming imploring and say, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I am, and he cleanses him. That's the compassion. What's the command? Verse 14. He ordered him to tell no one. Really? Yes. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Now Jesus tells this man to do something that doesn't make any sense. Is not Jesus here to proclaim who he is and let people know who he is? Yes. At this point, Jesus says, I don't want you to go and tell anybody what has happened, but you go to the priest. Because in Leviticus 14, that's what you did. If you thought you were getting over this, you went to the priest. And the whole chapter is about what you did. Just go to the priest. Don't tell anybody, go to the priest. Mark's account adds some interesting things here. Mark says it this way, Mark 1:43. And he sternly warned him. So there's no doubt here. Luke says he ordered him. Okay, guy, now you're clean, but I am ordering you. I am sternly warning you. And immediately sent him away, and he said to him, I'm reading now from Mark 1:44, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them. Now, if you're still in Luke, you find that the next verse says, but the news about him was spreading even further, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Mark says, Mark 1:45, but he, the leper, went out and began to proclaim it freely. So see, he's doing everything right till now. He began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. There are times where God just doesn't make sense. And he may, you may read in the Bible and he'll tell you something that doesn't make sense to me. But here's the thing. Ecclesiastes 5, who's in heaven and who's on earth? Well, he's in heaven and we're on earth. What this guy did from a human perspective was hampered the ministry of Jesus. You remember at the end of chapter 4, Jesus says when everybody was there and they wanted him to stay and heal the town, he says, no, I've got to preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. His purpose was to keep moving and to go to cities. But because this guy disobeyed, Mark says he couldn't go to cities. So he had to stay out in the wilderness. People had to go to him, and maybe some people couldn't get to him. So I say, on a human level, this guy thwarted the ministry of Jesus. Did he mean to do that? I don't think so. And we can understand his enthusiasm. Oh my goodness, I'm healed. I can come back. Look at Fred. We can have dinner now. We can go have some coffee. Look at it. I'm okay. And who did that? Well, Jesus did that. Oh, Jesus did that? Well, I need to go find this guy. Da 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 da. I can understand that. But see, Jesus had a plan. His plan was, number one, to go to cities and preach. But look at the end of John, none of those. Luke 5, verse 14, at the end. Jesus says, I want you to go. I don't want you to tell anybody, but you go to the priest. And you tell them, into verse 14, as a testimony to them. I've got a job for you to do. And it's not to tell everybody. It's to go tell the priest. As you remember earlier in chapter 4, they were trying to throw him off a cliff. And so he says, I want you to go show the priest, and I want this to be another testimony of who I am. That was the plan. And whether he ever went to the priest, we don't know. So there's the command. Quickly, what's the comfort? Verse 16. Jesus himself would often slip into the wilderness and pray. When you are discouraged, when you are disheartened, when you are frustrated with life and how things are going, you pray. You go back to your Heavenly Father and you rearrange your thinking according to His Word. And you check in. Now remember, Jesus was a man. He was fully man, or as R.C. Sproul said, he was truly man and truly God. And so as a man, you can imagine his frustration. Guy, you know, in our language, dude, I try to tell you, don't do that. Now I can't go to the cities because I can't get in. There are too many people. And I wanted you to go to the priest. So Jesus, the way I feel about it is that, you know, he's having a difficult time here. So he goes and prays. He goes and prays. In Mark 1, when they were similar thing, you could read Mark 1 and this together and you get the complete picture. You know, Mark puts it this way, that when he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, this is Mark 1:33. It says, the whole city had gathered at the door. The whole city. Can imagine the line or the crowd or the pushing and shoving. And he healed many. And as that's going on, verse 35 of Mark 1 says, in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a secluded place and was praying there. Says, oh Lord, you know, this thing is going in a direction, because remember, they wanted a political welfare relief kind of Messiah. Jesus says, I gotta go and Lord, I'm frustrated, I'm a little bewildered here, because this, you know, we did a great thing and it's not going well. So you go and you check in and you get comfort, because God says, I know. I've got a plan. Let's just keep going. Let's just keep going. Let me leave you with seven things that I kept kind of marked down of our wonderful, merciful Savior. Number one, since we have a wonderful, merciful Savior, we need to come to Him with any need, but we come, first of all, worshiping. And we come thinking that we can come to Him. Number two, we come asking, we implore, we beseech. Number three, we come believing. God, I know You can do this. If this is Your will, You can do this. Number four, we come allowing Jesus to touch us. Number five, we live. We keep on going. He told this man to go to the priest. You keep on going. You keep living no matter what it is. You say, Lord, just help me go. We do our part. You know, the leper had a great part to play. And he decided to do it his own way. And he did, in some senses, more harm than good. Number six, we obey. We just do what He says. Number seven, we trust Him. When it doesn't make any sense, we trust Him. Because He's good and He's perfect. And if we don't get it, we go to James 1:5 that says, if you lack wisdom, ask your Father and He'll give it to you. So we may say, Lord, I don't understand why this is going the way it's going. I'd like some input, but what do You want me to do? Man, I tell you, you know, the times I've prayed that, God will let You know. So we have a wonderful, merciful Savior. We need to trust Him, no matter what He says, and come to Him always. Father, I thank You for such a clear word. I mean, it's such a short story, but the depths of what happened in this story are immense. Absolutely immense. But it revolves around Jesus. And may we learn He can be trusted. Because you realize, even in Jesus' ministry, He did not heal everyone. He didn't take the thorn away from Paul. He left Timothy sick. They all died like mankind does. But God still has a plan, and He uses everything. And He says, you know, come to me, trust me, we'll do this together. So Lord, no matter how bizarre it may seem to us, may we just follow directions, trusting You. And the key is, the way that grows and develops in us is to know more about Jesus. The more we know about Him, the more we see Him as a wonderful, merciful Savior, the more we can say, Lord, I don't get it, and I'm asking for wisdom, but not my will, Your will be done. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever the need is in your life right now, come to your Savior. Come to Jesus, like the leper did. Come and say, Lord, here I am. I'm flat on my face. I can't fix this. But You can. And if You are willing, I'm asking You to fix it. And then as He relays to you through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, what He wants you to do, would you be obedient? More about Jesus, what I know. Think about that, and then we'll close this morning.
More about Jesus.
God's, may this be our heart's desire as we follow our wonderful, merciful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And next week, that's exactly what we'll do, is learn more about you.